between being childlike and being childish. And along with childish, I'm going to put in parentheses adult-like, because the Lord is very specific in this chapter in verses 16 and 17 that there is something about children that is special. And he desires us in certain ways to be childlike. And so as we go through these different sections in this, we're going to look at somewhat of childlike responses that I think please the Lord. And so let's start actually with verses 16 and 17 of Luke 18. Well, actually, we'll start with 15. That's a specific paragraph there. And it says in verse 15, "Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called them to him and said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it.'" So as we can see, there's something about, and I'm going to say the faith of a child that draws them to the Lord. And he wants us to be like that. It says, "Let them come to me." The disciples were like, you know what? And we often see this. I know we used to have gatherings and we laugh about it today. You know, my mom has a pretty big set of cousins and stuff. And there would be gatherings, whether it was Christmas Eve or, but even in our own family gatherings when, you know, my grandparents were there and whoever, there was always the kids' table. And we were kind of separated and we were off, you know. And then there was the adult table. And it wasn't until we were a certain age and I suppose a certain behavior that we graduated to the adult table. And that was always exciting, you know. But the kids had their place and the adults had their place. And I think it was kind of, this was kind of the disciples' reaction here as Jesus is there teaching, and then all of a sudden the parents are starting to bring their children in close to Jesus that he might touch them as well. And the disciples' reaction was, no, you know, let's keep them at the children's table, right? This is the adult stuff happening here and the children, you know. And Jesus is like, no, let them come to me, right? There was a place for them, and Jesus wanted them to draw near, and he says, don't forbid them, you know, but let them come near. And he says, assuredly, I say to you, who doesn't receive the kingdom of God as a child will by no means enter it. So there's a trust in children that is different. I think as we graduate to the adult table, sometimes we have a hard time receiving, right? Receiving the message as simply as a child does. And so he wants us to be childlike. And I think that as we go through this chapter, we're going to see that thread go throughout this and how a child would respond in each of these instances. I think Jesus might say, maybe we need to respond a little bit more like a child would respond or act or come to me than perhaps our adult-like ways are. So let the children come and receive the kingdom as a child would. So let's move on here and see what some of these different characteristics are that perhaps are somewhat childlike. And we might look at the opposite of, because children are not perfect, believe me, and they often show us the other side as well. We don't want to respond or react in certain ways that as children would. But as adults, we have some behaviors as well that perhaps we need to turn to the childlike way. So the first set here is we're going to look at this parable of the persistent widow, which is verses 1 through 8. And we're going to see the response here. And it says, "Then he spoke a parable to them that men might always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city and a judge, or a certain city. Woo! Ooh, I got tongue-tied. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. So he, you know, they had no dealings with God and really didn't necessarily care a whole lot about the people that he was residing over. And it says, now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. So she's asking that he would help give her justice from her enemy. And he wouldn't for a while. So that means that she's coming and she's asking and she's asking and she's asking again. And for a while he's saying, you know, leave me alone. He wanted nothing to do with her. But afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, and wow, isn't there some honesty? I could care less about God, and I don't really care about you either. But because in verse 5, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So this lady's going to drive me crazy. So I'm going to give her what she wants because I want this to stop. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? So we've got two sides here. We've got the judge who is, you know, doesn't really care a whole lot about anything, just doing his job and being driven crazy by this persistent widow. She comes and she comes and she comes. She needs justice for this issue in her life. And the idea here comes back to verse 1 where Jesus says, I'm telling this parable because men always ought to pray and not lose heart. What happens when we ask for something and we don't get an answer? We can lose heart. But he's saying, don't lose heart. Come and come and come. Part of the Christian life is waiting on the Lord. Our answers don't always come immediately, right? And he says, don't lose heart, but be persistent in coming. This judge who had no regard for God, no reverence for God, and really didn't care about this woman and her issue, gave in to her persistence in coming and coming because he didn't want to be driven crazy. But Jesus says, unlike this, God loves you and I, and he will hear us when we cry out, and he will answer. And his word for it is speedily. Now, for us, his time frame and our time frame are not always the same, you know, and that can be a hard thing. But to him, it's speedily. To us, it might feel really long and drawn out, but he wants us to come and he wants us to keep bringing that to him. Now, I'm going to say here, the childlike aspect of this is, let me tell you, I know this from experience, a child is going to come and come and come, and they aren't going to stop until they get what they've asked for or they get the answer, whether it's a yes or a no, they're going to ask and they're not going to stop. And yes, it sometimes might drive you batty because they come and come and come. But Jesus is saying, childlike, right? Come and come and come. He's our Father. He loves to hear us, right? He wants us to come. He wants the answer, right? But we need to be okay with the answer he gives because it's not always going to be a yes. And sometimes it's going to be wait. And sometimes it's going to be yes, but in his way, not our way. And sometimes it's going to be no. And we need to be okay with that. But in being like that child, just to keep coming and coming. Remember verse 1, to pray, to not lose heart. And as we look at that not lose heart, that can also be defined as don't give up. Because sometimes when we don't hear the answer right away and the answer we get is wait, sometimes we lose heart. He tells us don't lose heart in waiting. So, be persistent. I want to look at a couple other examples of being persistent. There's actually one in this chapter 18, so we're going to skip down to verse 35 because at the end of the chapter, it says, starting in verse 35, then it happened as he was coming near Jericho that a certain blind man, remember this is on his way to Jerusalem. He's still on his way to Jerusalem. All these chapters that we go through here, remember, he's facing Jerusalem. He's facing what he came to do. And he's on his way, but he's now in Jericho. That a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude pass by, he knew something was up. He could hear there's a stirring of the crowd. And he asked, what does this mean? What is all this commotion that's going on? And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he must have known about Jesus from other encounters, Jesus passing through at other times, or you never know, maybe somebody who had already been touched by Jesus had come by and told him about how Jesus had touched them. And so he knew about Jesus of Nazareth, and he starts crying out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's starting to call out, and from the crowd's reaction, it must have been doing it very loudly, because those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. So they're like, stop. These are the ones who are in front or around, closer to Jesus. They're telling him to be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's being persistent here. He knew Jesus, the Son of God, was here, and he needed a touch from him. And so he's being persistent. He's called out at first, and he didn't get a response from Jesus. He got a response from the crowd, the adult-like response, okay? Stop it. You're being loud. Jesus has other things to do. Don't bother the man, right? And that is the adult-like response. Okay, quiet down here, Don't bother him. He's got other business he's about, but he's going to be persistent. Instead of quieting down, that made him all the more loud, wanting Jesus to respond. So he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. So Jesus stood still. He stops, right? And he commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come, he asked, saying, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? Jesus asked. And this is where I believe we need to be childlike, okay? This was a simple request from this man. He goes, Lord, I want to receive my sight. Kids are pretty bold and pretty simple in their request. I want to see is his response. And then Jesus said to him, and I love this right here. He says, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. So Jesus is knowing there's a couple things happening here. Not only could he give this man his physical sight, but he could also make him see spiritually, right? Your faith has made you well. He understood that this man knew there was something about Jesus that only Jesus could do. So there's a double meaning here to receive your sight. And immediately, it says in verse 43, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. So, childlike faith. Jesus, I want my sight. Jesus said, it's done. And the man took him at his word, and there he was. He could see. And not only that, he started following Jesus. So, healed physically, healed spiritually, and followed and glorified God. And childlike faith, childlike reaction. In John chapter 4, we see another example of persistence. John chapter 4, down in verse 46, Jesus, this is very early in Jesus' ministry. This is shortly after the water turned to wine. This is Cana. Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. I always pronounce that wrong. This is a government official. And it says when he heard that Jesus had come, so here this is somebody else who had heard of Jesus. He knew what Jesus had been doing, and he's trusting that childlike faith, right? That childlike trust, taking God at his word, understanding what he's doing, and knowing he had a need, he knew who to come to. He came to Jesus. He had heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So he's begging, please come, please come. You can imagine it's a persistent, please, Lord, I need your touch, right? My son needs your touch. Then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And so this nobleman didn't get the answer he wanted, you know. Jesus said, you know, all you want is a sign and a wonder. But if you don't get that, you're not going to believe. And we know that by signs and wonders, people don't believe. It might be an inconvenience, but then often that doesn't last very long. But the nobleman didn't get his answer, and so he's persistent in asking. He said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So he's asking and he's asking until he gets his answer. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And there's that childlike thread, right? He took Jesus at his word. Jesus said, it's done, and he believed it, and he went his way. He wasn't like, oh, and here's where the adult response comes in. Are you sure? You know, can I have a sign? You know, it wasn't persistence that way. It was just, Jesus, please, will you do this for me? And Jesus said, it's done. Childlike faith took him at his word, and he went home. And so as he was now going down, he's returning to his home. His servants met him on the way because they must have been thrilled here. Your son lives. And then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. And so the father is like computing the time frame. And it was right when Jesus said, your son lives. And that the son was healed, and he himself believed, and his whole household. So here, this faith, this taking Jesus at his word, led to the salvation of his entire household. So persistence in bringing requests before God. And then Pastor Fred brought this one up yesterday. We turn to Genesis chapter 18, the persistence of Abraham. His nephew Lot was in Sodom, and some angels visited Abraham, and they basically told him God is going to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And Abraham is like, my nephew is there. And so he persistently is going to come before God. And we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 18 of Genesis. And it says, the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So I'm going to go down there and I'm going to check it out because the outcry of wickedness is terrible there. And I'm going to check it out for myself. And if it's not what I think it is, I'll know as soon as I get there. Then the men turned away. These are the angels. They turned away from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood with the Lord. So a couple of these angels, they're going on, but the Lord himself is here with Abraham. And Abraham, you can tell the wheels are starting to spin and he's concerned for his nephew Lot here. And he draws near to Jesus and he said, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And suppose there were 50 righteous within the city, would you also destroy the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous that are there?" He's hoping that when Sodom is wiped out, and he's taking God at his word that this city is going to be ashes, right? That the city's not going to be spared. He's like, "Would you spare it though, if there's 50 righteous?" And "Far be it from you to do such a thing as this, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous should be as the wicked. Far be it from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sake." And Abraham goes on and he's like, okay, so I guarantee he's not going to find 50. So suppose there's 5 less, right? So what about 45? Because he knows. And, you know, the response is the same. "I won't do it for the sake of 45. Okay, well, what if there's 40? He continues on in 29. And the Lord says, "I won't do it for 40. And, okay, in verse 30, "So don't be angry with me," right? "I hope I'm not driving you crazy here, Lord, you know. But what about 30? Would you spare the city for..." He's being persistent. He is concerned for his nephew. "Lord, I want to see his life spared," right? And he continues on and on. You know, "I won't do it for 30. In verse 31, he says, "Suppose there's 20. "I won't do it for 20, the Lord says. And then in 32 again, "Lord, don't be angry with me, but I'm being persistent here. What about 10? And the Lord says, I'll spare it for 10. And then Abraham feels he's got his answer here. He's like, okay, the Lord is going to spare my nephew here. And so when the Lord, so the Lord went his way as soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. He got his answer, and he knew that in some way Lot was going to be spared. But can you see the persistence here? Are we like that? Are we persistent in bringing our needs before the Lord when we have a concern? Are we like Abraham? Are we willing to come again and again and again on behalf of perhaps a friend or a coworker or a loved one or even a need that we have? Until we get the answer that suffices for the situation. And again, the answer might not always be yes. It might be wait, and it might be no, but we have to be satisfied with the answer. But persist until we have the answer. To be in that childlike persistence, and then be willing to receive that answer. Pray, don't lose heart, don't give up. And then if we go back to Luke, we'll look at the next characteristic. Luke chapter 18. We move on to here the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I'm not like the other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. And he's pointing out the person next to him. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. He's puffing himself up pretty good here. And the tax collector standing afar off, he knew his position. He knew where he stood compared to a holy God. He said he didn't even dare come close. He would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So here we have a picture of humility versus pride in a very childish way. And I could also say sometimes in an adult-like manner, this Pharisee sought to make himself out to be more than he should have. Thought a little more of himself than he ought. And even went so far as to point out somebody lesser than him. He was pretty self-righteous. You know, thank you that I'm not like so-and-so, and listed out a whole bunch of sins that he doesn't commit, not realizing the pride that he was committing, and looking down on others. A real lack of humility here. But the tax collector understood his place before a holy God. And, you know, in a childlike way, I don't know, most of the children I know don't show partiality. You know, they'll play with anybody, you know, take them to a park, bunch of kids, doesn't matter. You know, there's a whole bunch of stuff going on in our world these days, racially motivated, all of this stuff. You know, children are not like that at all. I've been at playgrounds and my kids, if there's, you know, somebody on a slide and they're having a great time and they're invited to join them, you know, they'll join in a heartbeat. It doesn't matter who they are. It doesn't matter what they look like. It doesn't matter what their skin color is. It doesn't matter. You know, none of that matters to kids. They just don't show partiality. And, you know, there's no looking down on others to kids. And when something does happen, you know, they're pretty quick to forgive. They get smacked in the face. You know, somebody kicks them. Somebody hit, you know, and they're playing. They might get upset for a moment. Somebody says, I'm sorry, and it's over, and they're back having a great time again. They don't hold on to things. Bitterness doesn't seem to creep in there. There's no place for that. You know, we've had some grand battles in our house. Five kids, there's been some great battles, right? You know, we've had horrible words uttered. I hate you. I never want to play with you again in my life. You know, yet within minutes, they're best friends again. And, you know, their children are quick to forgive. I will say there are childish times where, you know, there's pride that comes in as well. You know, hey, look how great I am at this, right? Or I did fabulous, you know, whatever. But that's usually quick to fizzle out as well. But I think in this Pharisee tax collector parable here, you know, the one man is very self-righteous. The other man knows his position, understands that he's a sinner in need of a savior, asking for God to be merciful, because don't we need his mercy? And aren't we thankful that it's new every morning? And I think that In verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. I can say in the childlike thing, often when, for my own children, when they get boastful in an area, humbling comes pretty quick usually. Mm-hmm. Hey, I've got this, watch me do this. And as soon as we put our eyes on that thing that they want us to do, they can't do that thing again, you know, right at that moment. Or, you know, look, I am great at shooting these baskets. Come watch me. And as soon as we turn to look, that basket can't go in that hoop for anything, you know. If there is an exalting to happen, let God be the one to do it. You know, we shouldn't be self-righteous in any way. And then we're going to skip down. We touched on 15 through 17 here. Now we see the rich young ruler. And this is a... this is a religious ruler here. Now a certain ruler asked him, saying, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus says to him, first of all, Jesus is going to allude to the fact that he is God here, to this religious leader. And he'll say, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, and that is God. And so if this religious leader is calling him good, he's saying, I am God, because if you're calling me good, only God is good. So he's putting that out there. And he goes on and he says, you know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And so the ruler here, and I'll say in a pretty self-righteous way, because I don't think any of us has upheld all of the commandments. It's impossible. He says, all these things I have kept from my youth. Okay, fine. If you think you've kept them all from your youth, Jesus is going to throw something else in here. He goes, okay, fine. So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, well, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. So you're lacking something key here. You're lacking following me, right? You haven't quite denied yourself here and picked up your cross and followed me. Sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. You need to be a generous person here, and you're not. You have a tight grip on your riches here, young ruler here. And where's your treasure at? If you do this stuff, if you have a loose grip here on this earth and you pour into others and you follow me and you follow my example, you're going to have treasure in heaven. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. He had such a tight grip on this world and the things of this world that he couldn't let go of that. To follow Jesus and to follow his ways. I think in a childish way, we grip onto the things of this world. You know, I work in our nursery at church, and I work with Jackie's grandsons. And let me tell you, those boys can be selfish at times. and it's pretty amusing because they have very different personalities, the two boys. And the older one's a little more laid back, and the younger one is pretty bold, right? And so the older one will be playing with the toy, and little Curtis, man, he'll see that toy, and boy, does it look enticing, and he will just go over and he will snatch it right from Caden's hands. And Caden, in a very giving way, will kind of go, and look at me, and he'll move on to something else and play. But Curtis is like, that's mine. I want it. I want it now. And I don't care if I hurt my brother. I'm just going to take it from him. And if the sides are turned and it's Caden who sees something that Curtis has and he wants to take it from Caden or from Curtis, let me tell you, Caden will not be able to get it from Curtis because Curtis has such a tight grip on that thing and he will be like, no, I am using this, it's mine. And he wants it and he wants it now and he's going to hold on to it. Even if he sets it down and it's near him and he's not using it, he's enticed by something else, but Caden comes over and wants to grab it, guess what? He's going to grab it back, you know? But that tight grip, we are often like that. We have tight grips on things on this earth, and we need to loosen that grip and let God have his way, whether it's our time, our possessions, our money, whatever God wants to use, we need to have a loose grip and let him use those things. Let him have them. If he asks us to give it all away, let us give it all away, you know. But I'll be the first to admit I have a hard time. You know, this move, I've given a lot of stuff away since we've moved. But there's things that I'm like, you know, I don't have room for, but boy, I'm having a hard time giving it away because I might use it someday, you know. But there could be somebody else who would have a better use for that thing. And if God says, let it go, I need to let it go. But children are often very giving. And I think we need to be like that. And as children are, to be very giving. I will say my girls are very giving. You know, there's... they'll say, you know, when they were younger, if they knew somebody was having a birthday or if there was, you know, whatever, they would be like, let's give them A, B, C, D, E, you know, and very giving hearts. I'll say even Jonathan is kind of like that, you know, when it's time to give something away. There's often times where my mama's heart's going, you want to give that away? You know, sometimes it's their favorite thing, but they know that somebody else is going to be blessed by it. Mommy, I want to give so-and-so this toy. Really? You want to give that away? I have a hard time with that, you know. I have memories of that thing. You know, we've got one of those green turtle sandboxes that we brought from the old house because I couldn't give it away. The boys could have given it away, but I couldn't. So it's sitting empty in our garage right now. But, you know, but the kids are giving. They were like, give it to Dimitri. And, you know, I didn't, but I probably will at some point. So, and kids are pretty good followers as well. And versus 27, if we read 24 through 30, we continue on, we know that in 23 he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. And then it continues on here, and it says, when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said, how hard it is for those that have riches to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And those who heard it then said, who then can be saved? But he said, these things, or the things which are impossible with men, are possible with God. And then Peter said, see, we left all and followed you. So he said to them, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God, who shall not receive many things more in this present, many times more in this present time and in the age to come. You know, he's saying if you have a light grip, there's blessings. There's a greater reward than in those things that you have a stranglehold on. There might be tiny pleasure in those things. There might be tiny rewards in those things. But when you let it go, and you follow God, you deny yourself, you take up your cross, you follow him, what he adds is far greater than what we would have had if we held on to just that thing, is what he's saying here. So follow. Peter says, we left all and followed you. And I believe that children are pretty good followers. And we can take an example from following. I would say the next character trait is that children are pretty unashamed and accepting. Jesus tells his disciples about the fact that as he's continuing on to Jerusalem, he says, you know what, I'm eventually going to make it to Jerusalem, and this is what's going to happen. And in verse 31, it says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. The prophecy is going to be fulfilled, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. Thus, this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So he's saying, you know, this is what's going to happen. And for whatever reason, that was still, you know, they were still blinders on to this. It hadn't quite been fully opened up to them yet. But prophecies is going to be fulfilled. And then we get the rest of the chapter here, the blind man. We already touched on that. But in this whole stretch here, from Jesus saying what's going to happen to him through the blind man, we see an acceptance, childlike acceptance, of what's going to take place here. At this point, they could not understand that. But children are accepting. When our kids were little, you know, we would tell them things about Jesus, and, you know, they have a choice to believe it or not, but I'll tell you, they tend to believe it a lot easier than most adults do. The older a person gets, the harder it is for them to receive Jesus, just because our minds just have a hard time accepting it. We want to understand it all. We want to figure it out. We want maybe a scientific answer for it, or, you know, we need A, B, C, D, and E answered before we'll believe it. But children have just a simple faith, simple trust. If we were to tell them, you know, and we did, Jesus came, died, rose again for you to take your sins away. All people are sinners, you know, and all of this, they would accept that, and pretty easily, you know. Look at what we do with Santa Claus and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy. We tell our kids that, and they believe it, right? They take people at their word, and that's where we need to be childlike. Taking God at his word. Do we believe it or do we not believe it? To be childlike is to believe it, to take him at his word. It's okay to say to God, I don't understand this. Can you help clarify this for me? And as we've learned, if we're persistent, he will. He's faithful to do that. It's okay to say, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief, because we see that in scripture, right? And he will. In the story of the blind man here, you know, we have the childish reaction of the people who were saying, be quiet, you know. They were in front. They were close to Jesus. They wanted that. They wanted Jesus there. And this man was getting in the way. And they wanted, you know, be quiet. But in an unashamed way, this man came to Jesus. And I think children are like that. You know what? I could be in a deep conversation with somebody. But you know what? My children will come up. And now, mommy, if they have something they want or something they need, they'll be tugging on me and they'll be asking until I respond. And that's what this blind man did. He was like, you know, I don't care if you're telling me to be quiet. You know what? I'm coming in. I'm going to interrupt this conversation or interrupt what's happening, you know, to ask about my need here. So as we close here, why be childlike? You know, why would Jesus say, let the children come to me? And unless you receive the kingdom like a child, you by no means will enter. Why do we need to be like that? For one, children are persistent. And we need to be persistent. They don't give up. And Galatians 6:9 is that verse that says, you know, don't grow weary in well doing, because eventually you'll receive the reward if you don't lose heart, right? I should probably read it as it actually says, because that was a very bad paraphrase right there. So let me turn to it. Ephesians 6:9 says, and let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. There's that word, lose heart. Grow weary in... Sorry, Galatians 6:9. I know, I swapped out Ephesians there. Galatians 6:9. Be persistent. Don't grow weary. Don't lose heart. Because God will have his way. Luke 17, which we read last week, talked a bit on forgiveness, and we talked about that. And I believe that when we looked at verses 1 through 4 of 17, remember he told us to forgive not one time, but seven times seven and all of that times, you know, and we talked about where he said seven times 70, even children, and we spoke on this earlier, are quick to forgive. And they don't hold grudges. They don't hold on. You know, they might be angry for the moment, but they forgive quickly. We need to be like that, childlike in our forgiveness. They are impartial. They really don't look at the outside, you know. They'll love anybody. They are unashamed, you know. When they, let me tell you something, if they accept Jesus as their Savior, let me tell you, they'll tell anybody about it. I'll tell you, we used to go out when our kids were little. They all fell in love with Jesus at really early ages. And I'll tell you, there wasn't a waitress or waiter that came to our table that didn't hear about Jesus from one of our kids. Because they wanted them to know. Grandpa wasn't saved for a while after Grandma got saved. And let me tell you, Grandpa heard about Jesus from my kids because they wanted Grandpa to know. They're unashamed. We as adults sometimes, boy, we get worried to tell people, you know, wondering what they're going to think about us. Kids aren't like that, childlike, you know. And I'll say that also, they're uninhibited in their praise. You know, Christy, I hope you don't get embarrassed here, but Christy has a daughter named Hannah. We have a daughter named Hannah. Ours is 6'1". Christy's Hannah is much smaller than our Hannah. So we call her Little Hannah. And let me tell you something. Little Hannah's worship, praise, puts me to shame. This little girl, on a Sunday morning, as we are singing, she just gets lost in praise of her Lord. Her little hands are going, her voice, it doesn't matter what she sounds like, it's uninhibited praise of her God. And like I said, it puts me to shame because I get inhibited, right? What if I sing off key? What if I play wrong? You know, what if I'm leading and I'm guitar, what if I play the wrong note? I've left the stage in tears because of mistakes I've made. That's inhibited praise because I'm more worried about me than I am about, you know, praising mm-hmm. my Lord. Where this little one, she is passionate and she doesn't care. She gets lost in it, you know, as she's singing. And it's awesome to see mm-hmm. at times. And we need to be like that. It makes me think of David, right? When they were bringing the ark back in and he was dancing in his mm-hmm. undergarments, right? Well, guess what? His wife was inhibited by that, right? She's like, David, how could you? But he was out there and he was dancing and he was praising the Lord coming back into town because he was so excited that the ark was finally returning. Uninhibited praise, right? And Michael's response was, stop it, you're embarrassing me, right? Yet David was lost in praise for the Lord, and sometimes we need to be that way, right? Because we have an audience of one, and it's him, and we're praising him. Mm-hmm. So are we going to be like childlike in that way that we're praising him? We know who we are worshiping. And children are passionate about what they like. What they know. Are we passionate about our love for our Savior? Our son, Jonathan, he's into these things called butterfly knives right now. He's got a couple of these trainers. They don't really have a blade on them, but he flips these things around and he does these tricks with them. And he got a brand new one today. And let me tell you, he is passionate about these things. He talks like, any free time he has, these little things, they're whirling around and whirling around. And this new one, he couldn't wait to get it. And it was late. It was supposed to be here today. He thought it was going to be here all weekend. He's running out to the mailbox. Did they deliver it early? I think they're going to deliver it early. You know, we ordered it, I think it was Thursday. And I said, buddy, it's not coming till Monday. And he's like, no, they're going to bring it early. Every day he was checking that thing. He's so passionate. He just wanted it to come. He was on the lookout. Are we passionate? Are we on the lookout for him? Are we watching? Are we waiting? Are we, you know, are we like that? And like I said earlier, the kids, they are giving. They are generous. I'll tell you, most kids would give the shirt off their back to somebody if that person had a need, you know. They outgive their means if they could, I think. Are we giving, whether it's our finances, our time, our things, you know? Are we childlike in that? And they're very trusting, sometimes to a fault, but they take you at your word. I remember when Isaiah was in fifth grade, it was, we had put him into Hendy. We were hoping to get him some help that he needed. And he had this one teacher, and I think he had a little crush on her, but he loved this teacher. He took her at her word. And he would come home and he would tell me all the things that Miss Cardinelli was saying, you know. And I went in for a teacher conference, and she said to me, she goes, in a very, like, opposite manner, she said to me, you know what, your words are gold to that boy. And she goes, because he will tell his whole class, my mama said. And so she was, for one thing, saying, on one hand, be careful what you tell this boy because he takes you at your word. And on the other hand, he trusts your word and he takes you at his word. So, you know, that's good. That's bad. If you tell him something, you know, that's false, he's going to take you at your word. If you tell him something that's true, he's going to take you at word. But children are trusting, and they'll take God at his word. So Are we like that? Do we take God at his word? Do we believe his promises? You know, are we like that? Are we accepting of it? We should be. Let's be like little children, will be my closing statement. Let's be childlike and not childish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We help us to be childlike, Lord, to receive things from you as a child would, to trust you, to forgive like you would forgive. You have forgiven, Lord, by going to the cross for us, to be uninhibited, unashamed, Lord, to be accepting, to be giving, to be passionate, Lord, to be persistent in prayer, persistent perhaps even in telling others about you, Lord. Maybe we told them once and they didn't accept it, and so we backed off, Lord, but maybe you just want us to be persistent and tell them again. Help us to not grow weary and not lose heart, Lord. And help us to not think more highly of ourselves than we ought, Lord, to be impartial as children are. But again, thank you for this chapter. And again, have your way in our hearts and our minds, Lord. We love you. We want to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.